Well, thank you very much. It's a privilege to be here. And while you're standing, could you just open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. We just had Brother Getch at our missions conference, and he was such a blessing. Our people asked me, they don't normally do this, but can we have him again? And he's coming back next year, Lord willing, for a couple days, and we just appreciate his preaching so much and this entire ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would that ye should, would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, into the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. With many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. I'm honored to be here in chapel today, and you students are not only our future leaders, but you also represent the future of what Christianity is going to look like. And in a few weeks, school will be out. You'll be finished with this year, and all God's people said, amen. But all through this year, and many times you've come to chapel like this, you have the privilege to attend this great ministry and Christian school of godly teachers. And you come to chapel, and you've heard many messages from the Word of God by men of God who walk with God and have clearly and powerfully given you God's truth. It will go a long way in your life if you will take the things that you have been listening to and been hearing and make application. And that's what I want to share with you today. I have something I believe that is very practical, but I believe that if we would get this thing right in our lives, that God would be able to use us even more so for His glory. And so let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then I'll get into the message. Father, once again, thank you for letting me come to this great place. I love this ministry. Pray for it every day, and I pray for their leaders every day. And these students are so special. Lord, it's a sacrifice to come. It's also a great privilege. Lord, would you help me to be a help to them today? And I pray that the things that I share will be something that they can use in their Christian walk that will help them not only personally in their lives, but and have a great effect in the lives of others and also bring forth much fruit for your glory. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last year at our church back at South Haven in Springfield, on Wednesday evening, I did a Bible study, began a Bible study called Now I Understand. There are some things that we have questions about in life that God's Word has answers for. But while I was in the midst of this study, the Holy Spirit of God led me to this passage of Scripture and has worked in my life in an area that evidently I really never took as seriously as I should have. I hate to even preach almost on this today. First of all, because it's so common for us that we don't even realize we do it. And secondly, it's something that the Holy Spirit has pricked my heart about, especially when I was studying this passage of Scripture several months ago. But the Bible says there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. So I figure if I need it, you probably need it. I know my people needed it. And so I want to share this with you this morning, and I hope you'll take it to heart. This is what I want to talk on. Now I understand complaining comes from an ungrateful heart. Now I understand complaining comes from an ungrateful heart. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul gave the Corinthian saints a little background of the history of the Jews, children of Israel. The Lord God had promised Abraham to make him the father of many nations, and God also had, out of all the nations, chosen one nation he would call his people. It was Israel. God had also promised that they would have a certain area of land called Promised Land, land of Canaan. And so through the centuries, that's what they were looking for. And then years, many years later, centuries later, Moses was raised to deliver the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt to this promised land that God had way back in Abraham's day promised the children of Israel. But on the way to the promised land, the Israelites struggled to trust God. And in that struggle, the results were very devastating. They were defeated at times. Destruction took place, the Bible says. And they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. It was God's response to their actions, now listen, and to their attitudes. And that's why God recorded it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking to these folks about. Now, one of the reasons God recorded, he tells us here in verse 5, to show us how God feels about these sins. Verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then God has also recorded this in his word to steer us away from the same sins. In verse number 11, it says, now all these things happened to them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. All scriptures give inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, what's the next word? Reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, we may be tempted to say, well, that was centuries ago. And, well, it was even centuries before it was written here to the Corinthians. You see, the fact of the matter is, God hasn't changed at all. He's the same that he was back then. What pleased God back then still pleases him today. What doesn't please God, didn't please God back then, doesn't please him today. I am the Lord, I change not. Now, murmuring here in verse number 10, it's the same as complaining. It means to express resentment over your circumstances or against someone in your life. Now, we're not talking about when we have to bring certain things to the front and we have to mention certain things. There's a difference in complaining and being critical. But complaining and criticizing are close cousins. Complaining is a sign of an ungrateful heart. Criticizing is a sign of an unloving heart. Now, complaining is the attitude that can lead us to a disappointing, discouraging, and defeated life. And it will rob us of the joy and blessings of life that God wants us to experience. But here's the problem. Because we all do it, we take it lightly. Matter of fact, we probably don't even recognize when we do it. And some may say, well, Pastor, everybody complains a little bit or to some extent, so what's the big deal? Everybody's doing it, and it's part of our life here on earth and in this condition that we're in, and why is it such a big deal? Well, anything that's in the Bible is a big deal. And anything that God says that he doesn't like should be a big deal to us. And the Bible tells us that let all things be done, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So God has already instructed us, I don't want this in your life. Now, I want you to be honest with me, okay? How many of you would admit this morning? Now, if you don't admit, if you're not honest, you're going to mess up this whole sermon, okay? How many would say, Pastor, since I've been saved, I have complained at times. Okay, we're going to have an invitation right now. No, just kidding. We'll hang on to you guys. All right, how many would say, well, you made me think hard. Since last Sunday, I'm pretty sure I have complained about something. Raise your hand. Wow. All right, how many of you would say, since today, I've complained about something? Just be honest. Okay, it's only 10 o'clock, but how many of you right now are complaining because I'm asking you so many questions? That's what I thought. And this is a real thing, all right? And God really does say he doesn't like it. And so yesterday, I knew I was going to be preaching on this, and the Spirit of God gave me conviction to be able to do this. And so I'm thinking, I got to behave, because I'm going to be preaching on this subject, and I can't be going around complaining and so forth. Man, yesterday I was tested, or I believe I was tempted, all day long to complain. I didn't want to preach something to you that I'm not, you know, myself trying to overcome. And so yesterday morning, I got on a plane and flew from Nashville to L.A., and this lady with, she had two children, a five-year-old, a little pretty little girl, and a little boy, I guess about a year and a half old, and they sat in the row behind me. And so the lady sat, she had a seat for him, but she had the boy sit in her lap the whole time, and the whole time he was kicking my seat. And he wasn't just hitting it. I mean, he was kicking it so hard. I'm trying to write. I'm trying to study. And I'm going like this. I'm going like this. So, now, I wanted to turn around and say, lady, can't you stop that boy from doing that? But then I thought, I got to preach in chapel. I better not complain. It would have been okay for me to do that. But I didn't want to complain because I just want, you know, I said, okay, God, I'll just take it. Now, today I have a backache because I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you the facts. I have a backache today. But and then I got to the baggage area. And and there's four flights that have come in and all picking up their luggage at the same claim area, same claim thing. And so I'm waiting. Brother Rupert's waiting for me outside. He's very patient and very kind. And I'm apologizing, saying, man, I'm waiting for the luggage. And all these other flights got in first, and their luggage is coming. I'm sitting here waiting. And then the luggage thing breaks down. And so I'm trying, okay, I'm preaching chapel tomorrow. I can't complain about this. I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. About 15 minutes, a guy comes, gets it going. He goes away. 2 minutes later, it breaks down again. And I want to say good night, you know. I can't say good night. Okay, I can't say that. I can't complain. And so we finally get the luggage. And then last night, I'm a Chicago Cub fan. Any Cub fans here today? Yeah, amen. And they were winning against San Diego Padres 8-0 last night in the sixth inning. And I'm watching that basketball game. Dr. R, and looking at my phone and watching the Cubs game, and man, I'm excited. 6-0, that's great. And then I look 8-0, and then I look at it's 8-2, and they bring in a pitcher, and it's the wrong guy to bring in. I wish they would have asked me, but they didn't. And I said, that guy can't pitch; he's no good. And he comes in. And I was right. They end up losing the game 9-8. I'm not complaining. I didn't complain last night, but I wanted to, and I realized last night. Yesterday, there are so many opportunities to complain, and we don't even realize it, that we do. And God in heaven is watching us, and he's listening to us, and does it matter to him? Well, he says, do all things without murmurings. Now, I want to give you a couple thoughts this morning and over the time that we have left here. That I hope will help you. First of all, complaining is a sin because God has allowed or designed our circumstances. There's no such thing as luck, bad or good, and no such thing as chance. We know that all things work together for good, right? To them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. Now, I want you to go way back to Numbers chapter 14, if you would please, in the Bible, Numbers chapter 14. And this is really the scriptures that I'm showing you, exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking to the Corinthians about. Numbers chapter 14. And notice verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land, and to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make us a captain, and let us return into Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation, and the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Notice verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Now, I know you know this story. But God had told Moses, you're right at the promised land. I want you to go in and make a plan on how you're going to possess the land. God never told them they wouldn't have to fight against the enemy. He never told them it was going to be a piece of cake. But they said, I'm going to be with you, and this is the land I promised you, and you're gonna dwell in this land. And so go make a plan. And so you know the story. He sent 12 men to spy out, to try to make a plan on how they could overtake this land and the people in it. And so 10 came back with a very negative report. And the Bible called it an evil report. And it was so bad that it caused the people, the whole nation of God's people, the Israelites, to rebel and complain. They turned against Moses. They turned against Aaron. They turned against Joshua and Caleb. They even turned against God. Now, did God know that there were giants in the land? Yes, he did. Did God fear the giants in the promised land? No. Was God going to help them overtake these folks? Yes. Should Israel have been afraid? No. This was all part of God's plan for them. And there were three things that God wanted to teach them at this time as they were going to have to go into the promised land. Number one was this, to get his people to trust him, even in the most difficult situations. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean unto the own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It was something that God wanted to do to get his people to say, listen, I'm with you, I'm going to take care of you, just trust me. It was also time to help them grow spiritually. When we go through things in our lives, God is using that, if we'll trust him, to grow us spiritually. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that trying your faith worketh patience. Will the patience have a perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing? And then the third reason was because God wanted to bless his people. I reckon the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be built in us. I believe this with all my heart, that God has designed to each of us, folks, a certain measure of trials and adversities and circumstances for these three purposes: to get us to trust him, to grow us spiritually, and to receive his blessings. How many of you this morning are freshmen here? I mean, freshmen. I remember my freshman year of college, and I loved college, but I was the only Christian in my family. My parents later on got saved, and I had the privilege to baptize my parents, but I was the only Christian in my family. So I went off to Bible college. I was all alone. I went through a lot of trials in Bible college my first year. And financial needs, car breaking down, starving to death in college, no sleep in college, lonely in college. Did God know that I was going to go through all that? Yeah, he did. And I learned this while I was in college, that it enabled me to see God's faithfulness firsthand when I went through those trials. I remember one day when I was in college, I worked a job. I made $2.25 an hour there in Watertown. And I tithed, and then everything else went to college. And so one day I got called to Dr. Caulkill's office, and it was on a Friday. And he said, "Brother Gagliano," he said, "you owe so much money on your bill, and it's got to be paid by Monday or you can't come back to college." And he said, do your parents have any money?" I said, "No, sir, I pay my own tuition. My parents are poor. They wouldn't give me anyway. They're not Christian." He said, "You got a rich uncle?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, Brother Frank," he said, you gotta have it by Monday or you can't come back here." And I said, "Well, somehow, some way, God will provide." That was a response of faith, but it was also a response, I don't know what else to say. And he said, I know that you're trying to live by faith. He said, "But we got to pay our bills here." And Dr. Caulkill was a very nice man. He was just a very nice, nice man. He wasn't mean to me at all. And so I left the office that day, and I got back to my dorm and got on my knees and just prayed and said, "Lord, I don't know what's going to happen." Now, the temptation was to say, "God, I'm here. I'm trying to serve you. You can't take care of me." And all, I mean, that would have been temptation to start complaining. That's what the Israelites were doing. But I just prayed, "Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. It's impossible. But God, if you want me here, I've given my life to you. Please provide somehow." A man by the name of Scott Rehfeldt, and I know you know him. Now it's my brother-in-law. But he would go home on Friday afternoons. I usually would go with somebody on later evening Friday and work in our church at home in Rockford, Illinois. But that, for some reason, never did before that, never did after that. For some reason that day, he said, "Brother Frank, I'm going to leave at noon to go back to Rockford. Would you want to go with me?" And I said, "Sure, I'll go with you." And I get home a little bit earlier and get some things done. And so we get close to Rockford. He said, "Oh, by the way, there's this older couple that I help every weekend. Their name is Earl and Mrs. Labby. And he said, "I go and clean for them. And at their trailer, they had a very nice trailer. They lived in a very nice trailer court." And he said, "Was it all right if we stopped there and just helped them? And then I'll take you home." And so I said, "That's fine." And Earl Labby and his wife were a strange couple. They're from Chicago. He was a former gangster in Chicago. And she was a former all-star wrestler. How they met, I have no idea, you know. "Wow, Mom, what great muscles you have." I don't know, really. But they got saved under Dr. Ironside's ministry. And at this time, she was blind, and he lost both of his legs with diabetes. And so they needed help. They were shut-ins. And so we went there that day, and we cleaned and so forth. I was walking out the door, going to the car, and Mr. Labby said, "Brother Frank, nice to meet you." He said, "By the way, do you have any needs?" And I said, "No, sir." And I walked down the stairs, and Scott stopped me, and he said, "Mr. Labby, he's lying." And he told him the story. And Mr. Labby looked at his wife. They both went like this, and he said, "Well, how much you need?" It was several hundred dollars. Right there, he wrote out a check for the money that I needed. And he said, "When you get a chance, pay me back." And I was able to pay him back what I owed him. But it showed me something. Sometimes God allows us to go through things because he wants to show himself mighty in our lives. But sometimes we cancel it because we, instead of turning to God when the trial comes, and instead of saying, "God, I need your hand, and I know somehow, some way, God, you're going to deliver me through this or from this or whatever it is, but I'm trusting in you." And when you do that, then God does mighty things. But sometimes we complain and say, "What's happening? I shouldn't be treated like this. I'm trying to serve God." And we start complaining, and because of that, we miss the blessing. That's exactly what happened to that first generation. They complained. Instead of turning to God when the trials came in, and they complained and murmured and even turned against God, and they missed out what God wanted to do for them. And so, complaining is a sin because God has allowed or designed our circumstances. Another thing that's wrong, complaining is a sin because, here it is, because, listen, God hears it. God hears it. Now, Numbers chapter 11, I'll just read the verse for sake of time. And it says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and he heard it. Now, when you read that verse there in Numbers 11, 1, it doesn't even say what they were complaining about. Because in chapters 9 and 10, God had already furnished them with the first heating and cooling system ever known to mankind. I mean, a pillar of cloud by day to keep them cool as they travel in the hot sun, a pillar of fire by night to keep them warm as the temperatures dropped in the desert. And if you go on and read in that chapter, you'll find that God was even giving them manna every single day, but they even complained about that, and they got tired of that, and it was giving them water out of a rock, and it's like God was taking care of them, and everything was right there for them, but it wasn't enough, and they just found something to complain about. We don't even know what they're complaining about in verse 1. But here's the problem. The Bible says, and God heard it. Do you know that he hears everything we say? Wait a minute. He hears everything we say in our heart, whether we say it with our mouth or not. That's why the Bible says, let the words of my mouth, we might say to other people, and the meditation of my what? My heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. Here's our problem. This is what the Holy Spirit has dealt with me about. Sometimes when we murmur and complain, we not only forget that God hears it, but for some of us, it's become a developed pattern of how we handle everything. We have done it for such a long time that we don't even recognize it. We don't even recognize it as complaining. I had a man say to me one time, he said, I just love to complain. I think, wow, God doesn't love it. Now, a wrong spirit or a wrong attitude that has become a learned pattern of behavior is very difficult to overcome. But by the grace of God, it's not impossible. When you're having a tough day, you got stuff coming up in the next couple of weeks, test, papers due. It's going to be so easy to be in a bad attitude about it. And I can't believe the teacher gave me that test. They didn't even cover the stuff. They probably did. You were probably sleeping. But to have a bad attitude, when you're having a tough day, just count your blessings. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. When you're going through a difficult circumstance and an unwanted circumstance, and even in the midst of that circumstance, just begin to give God thanks instead of complaining. Just say, thank you, God. Somehow you got this in my life for a purpose. And everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so complaining is a sin, because God has allowed or designed our circumstances for a purpose. Complaining is sin because God knows it, he hears it. And then I'm just going to jump quickly to this last point here. Complaining is a sin, now listen, that God comes down hard on. Verse number 10, back in our text, it says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. In chapter 11, verse 1, and Numbers 14, 28, we won't go there, but when Israel complained about their situation, their circumstances, and they accused God and Moses and Aaron of trying to destroy them and kill them or whatever, do you know what God did? Finally, God judged them by letting their complaints come true. That first generation never made it to the promised land. Those who complain never made it to the promised land. They, and not only that, they caused the entire nation to have to remain in the wilderness for 40 years, going around in circles. I want to give you three quick things, and then I'm done, about this complaining. Number one, complaining robs us mentally. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Sin is a joy robber, and complaining is a sin. Now, complainers never find anything good because they're always looking through negative lenses of life. You usually find what you look for, and complainers find very little to be happy about because complaining puts you in a bad frame of mind. Matter of fact, I want to read Proverbs 15. I'll just turn there for the sake of time. But Proverbs 15, verse 13. It says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. And so if you and I are just always complaining, we never have good days. You understand this? I know that we think this is a trivial subject, but it's really not. It's really not. That's why the Apostle Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to the Corinthians that, listen, these things were written for us, for our example, because God wants us to know how he feels about this stuff. Yes, there was idolatry in that list. There was other stuff in that list, but murmuring was in that list. And so it affects us mentally. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. So when we are not living the way God wants us to do, and we're filled with complaints and griping all the time, and everything we see at the negative lens, then there's really, mentally, it affects us. It hurts us. And we see life, and there are problems in life. Let me tell you, there's problems in life, and there's real issues. We heard about just a few minutes ago about Dr. Getch with the teenagers. That's the real stuff. But there are a lot of problems in life that come as a result of just the way we complain in our attitude and spirit. Complaining, number two, robs us physically. A merry heart do good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dry the bones, Proverbs 17:22. So 1996, Stanford University did a study on complaining. And they found out that those who complain the most were damaging their brains. And so when I was in college, again, back in a college story, we had a professor or a teacher in school who was a brilliant man. I won't mention his name. He was a brilliant man. He taught some of the most difficult classes. And I had two of his classes, and I'll just be honest with you, he was way over my head. He used words that I didn't even know existed. And I remember that I had him that first semester and that first quarter. I couldn't understand what he was talking about. He used words. I thought, what does that mean? I never. Why can't he use like see Dick run or you know something simple that I could understand? And it's just like it was just way these words way up here. And I began to complain inside. And I thought, man, I can't believe that they would have him teach these. He's too brilliant. He can't come down practically to our level, and I was at a really low level. But you can't come down practically, and I can't understand why they would have a teacher like that. He's too smart. I don't mean to say that teachers aren't supposed to be smart, but he's just too brilliant. He should have been writing books to geniuses. And I mean, I had this bad attitude, and I was complaining inside. And so I got my first, grade out of the first quarter, and I had A's in all my other classes. You know what I had in his class? A C-. I was so mad. It's his fault. He's so smart that he can't teach me. And I had such a bad attitude. And I dealt with that thing, and I finally got under conviction about it. I actually went to the teacher, and I said, I'm not doing good in your class, and I need your help. And I found out, you know what, this man was a good man. He really wasn't what I was thinking in my mind. And so I went back to the class and at the end of the semester, my grade went from a C minus to an A minus. Now, I still didn't understand the words he said. The difference wasn't that he was teaching differently. It was that I had a better attitude. It was affecting me with my complaining spirit. And that study at Stanford University also said that complaining floods the bloodstream with stress hormones. You become more irritated and aggravated. If you see people who are irritated and aggravated, it's a sign that they're complainers. If you're around complainers, you're more likely to become one yourself. You have to see evil communications corrupt good manners. And so complaining is not good for us, folks. It hurts us mentally, it hurts us physically, and then last of all, and I'm finished with this, complaining robs us spiritually. This generation never made it to what God wanted to bless them with. They never made it to the promised land. It hindered their fellowship with God. It forfeited many of the blessings that God wanted to give them. And then complaining, it also put it today's thing, it hinders our testimony for Christ. Let me read these verses to you, Philippians, in it, and I'm going to finish. Verse 14 of Philippians 2 says this, as I already quoted it, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Then notice verse 15 says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, by whom you shine as lights in the world. In that context, he used the challenge to don't complain because we're lights to the world. I'll close with this. We have a man in our church, faithful member. Matter of fact, he's originally from California. He owns a business where he cleans windows in places of buildings and so forth, stores down Nashville and other places. But he's got a health problem, very obvious health problem. He can barely walk. And he has diabetes, and you can look at him and tell this guy's suffering. And so one day last summer, he was cleaning, I think it was downtown Nashville, one of the buildings down there, one of the stores. And it was about over 100 degrees. And he's out there cleaning the windows, and he's singing. And he's got the joy of the Lord. And he's just really singing and praising the Lord. And I mean, this guy's in pain, constant pain. If you ever saw him, it just hurts to look at him. I mean, you know he's going through a lot. And over sitting on the bench was another man who physically was obviously going through something. He had some physical problems you can just see by looking at him. And he's watching this man in our church clean the windows and singing while he's cleaning, and knowing that this guy can barely walk and he's got some problems you can just tell, and have a hard time breathing and all this, but he's looks like he's got joy in his heart, and he looks like he's happy about this. And the guy said to this man in our church, he said, "I don't understand you." He said, "I'm sitting here feeling sorry for myself because I don't feel well, and you can tell I'm not in good condition." He said, "But I've been looking at you, and I can tell you're not in good physical condition, but you're happy, and you're singing. I don't understand." And the man in our church told that man, he said, "Well, I'm hurting right now." He said, "But I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, and God gives me grace I need every single day to be able to do this job. I thank the Lord. That's why I sing." He ended up leading that man to the Lord. Now, he could have been complaining and saying, "Man, I don't feel good, and God, why are you doing this to me? And I got to provide for my family, but I don't have the health that I need, and yet, God, where are you, and why aren't you taking care of me?" He could have been that, and that man would have never gotten saved. The difference was his attitude and spirit. This thing of complaining that we don't think is all that important, but God does. We joke about it, God judges it. When you find yourself complaining, stop and give the situation over to the Lord immediately. If there's a situation that needs to be handled, then handle it in a Christian way. But examine your life, and as I've been examining mine, and I was being serious about yesterday. Those were all opportunities before God began to work my heart. I would have found, man, this is ridiculous. And I would have been complaining about those little things, although they're not that big a thing, but my attitude would have been affected. Ask the Lord to forgive you and help you to develop a grateful heart. Pray daily. Take your problems to God immediately. Become more thankful. Look for the good daily instead of the bad. Encourage more people daily. And then be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit every single day. These things are written, happen unto them for our ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let's don't make the same mistake. Let's trust God. And let's let him work in our lives as he sees fit. We still have it made. The worst day we have on earth is better than the best day they have in hell. Thank God for his grace.